If you will be finding 1 Peter, a few weeks ago we began a brand new study in the book of 1 Peter, and it's under the overall heading of Timeless Truths for Tough Times, and that's consequently the name of today's message. So I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 22 and following. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Many of you will remember Hurricane Katrina. And you'll remember when the word began to come in about how big that storm was. I mean, they're saying this is going to be the storm of the ages. And people began boarding up their homes and putting up sandbags and all of that. And after they had done all that, this monstrosity of a storm came ashore and washed away their homes and washed away their businesses and washed away their dreams. These, in a sense, we're still blessed in this country. We still have so many positive things going on in our lives compared to the rest of the world. But in a sense, spiritually especially, these are tough times. And it seems that one wave of evil right after another beats against our existence as Christians today, especially in America. And it's times like these that we need a place to stand, and we need something that's solid to stand on, and that thing is the Word of God. You may tremble on the rock, but the rock will never tremble under you. And I'm talking about that rock. Peter lived at the beginning of an age where times were tough. We're living at the end of an age where times are tough. And again, they're not near as tough as they're going to get, but we're heading that direction. And yet we have the Word of God to see us through. Now, first thing, Peter teaches us that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. Boy, you need to get that ingrained in your heart. God's Word is infallible. Now, there's a lot of Bibles people have today that aren't God's Word. But God's Word is infallible. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 and verse 11, he said, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, seeing what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Now, when did it testify the sufferings? We're talking about way back in the Old Testament. And the glory that should follow. Centuries ago, the Old Testament prophets looked forward and saw the sufferings and the glory of Christ. They saw his first coming and they saw his second coming. They saw his crucifixion and they saw his coronation. They saw his cross and they saw his crown. Well, how could they see those things so long ago? Well, verse 11 says that the Spirit of Christ was in them. That's the answer. They weren't writing down the words of man. They were writing down the words of God. And Peter says in his second book, 2 Peter, he says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The Scriptures are the very breath of God. And since God is infallible, his word, the Bible, is infallible. Now, we as Baptists believe in the verbal plenary. Plenary means complete, okay? The verbal plenary inspiration of the scriptures. In other words, we believe in a word-for-word inspiration. God didn't just give thoughts. He gave the very words to you. Some people say, oh, it's not the words that matter. It's just the thoughts behind the words. Listen, that's not right. You can't have thoughts without words any more than you have mathematics without numbers. If the numbers are wrong, you get a different result. If the words are wrong, then you change the thought. And Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word! Not thought. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Yes, God used human penmen to write down his words. We studied here a week or two ago that after the men wrote the words down, they had to go back and study and search and figure out what it was they wrote down because it wasn't their words. That's what Peter told us. Now, every word in the Bible, the real Bible, proceeded out of the mouth of God. And when we say that we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures, it means we believe in a full or complete inspiration of the Scriptures. Some parts are not more inspired than others. Now, sure, if you and I were shipwrecked on a desert island somewhere, we would probably rather have the book of Romans along with us rather than the book of 2 Chronicles. That doesn't mean that 2 Chronicles is any less inspired than the book of Romans. It's just the book of Romans would probably have more of the practical things in it that we would need if we were deserted on a desert island, but it's all inspired. You say, well, why make such a big point over this? I'm making such a big point over this because we're living in a day where there's a battle over the Bible. If you don't believe that you have an infallible Bible, then you're going to be swept away by the storm that's coming. Mark it down. J. Sidlow Baxter said the biggest division between Christians is no longer the one between one denomination and another, but between those who accept the Bible as the inspired word of God and those who don't. We do have the inspired word of God today, but it's also the inexhaustible word of God. Look at verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. After the prophets wrote those scriptures down, they had to search, they had to scrutinize, they had to study, they had to pray over what they had written down. So it wasn't their words, it was God's words. The Bible's inexhaustible, and the more you search and pray over it, the more you're going to find. I've been doing this for well over 40 years. I'm still finding stuff that blows me away in the Bible. The first time I ever preached a sermon at Hooker, Oklahoma, First Baptist Church, Hooker, Oklahoma, they asked me to preach on a Wednesday night. They knew God had called me out to preach, and they said, let's give this guy a chance to preach. So I studied, and I wrote notes, and I studied. I had one of those spiral notebooks, you know, with the wires on this side. You tear it out, and it's all ragged on one end. I had this all written out. I thought I had enough stuff there to last me for 2 hours. In 15 minutes, I was shot. So I started over. I didn't know what to do, you know. Well, and then after I had done that once, I got to thinking, you know, when I was going to get called into my first pastorate, how in the world? I got to preach to these people Sunday morning, Sunday night. We had Sunday night church then. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm going to have to preach 3 times a week, 52 weeks out of the year. What if I run out of material? Am I just going to start over again? But after nearly 40 years of doing this, you know what my fear is today? My fear is I'm not going to live long enough to get it all preached. I've been with you 9 years. I was at the last church 17 and a half years. I haven't even scratched the surface yet. R.A. Torrey said, many men of strongest intellect and marvelous power of penetration and broadcast culture have given a lifetime for the study of the Bible, and no man who has ever really studied it has ever dreamed of saying he's gotten to the bottom of the book. New light is constantly breaking forth from the Word of God. The fact that it has proved itself unfathomable for these centuries is proof positive that in it are hidden the infinite treasures of the wisdom of God, and no scholar worth his salt would ever say that he's mastered the Bible. Amen and amen. As I've studied this Bible for those nearly 40 years, I'm not finding hidden flaws. I'm finding hidden beauties, hidden nuggets in the Word of God. Even to a man like the Apostle Paul, to whom the Lord appeared in a vision, a man who had a mighty intellect, the equivalent of a triple PhD in his day, he said in Romans 11, verses 33 and 34, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" Thank God for the inexhaustible Word of God. Those Old Testament prophets searched the Scriptures. Jesus commanded us to do the same thing. Are you searching the Bible? Are you searching the Scriptures? Are you consistent at it, or do you just casually and carelessly pick up the Word of God and read it flippantly once in a while? Not only is the Bible the infallible Word of God, not only is it the inexhaustible Word of God, it is also the incorruptible Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Everything in the universe has within it the seeds of decay. No matter how beautiful or glorious something is, it's decaying. It's passing away. It's deteriorating. But the word of the Lord endures forever. In the Naval Observatory in Washington, D.C., you'll find a clock, which is the clock that we set all of our timepieces by. The clock rests in a near-perfect vacuum. It rests on pylons that goes way down deep into the earth. The purpose is to keep any vibration from affecting that clock. It's electronically wound every 28 seconds. It's a very fine chronometer, but it still gets out of time. Every 6 months, that clock varies by 1/50,000th of a second. So they have to reset the clock. How do they do that? Well, they've got a telescope. And they set that telescope out on a fixed star out in space. And inside that telescope are some crosshairs. Now, normally they'd be made out of human hair, but not this one. Human hair would be far too thick. It's made out of a spider web. And they look through that telescope, and at a fixed moment when that star crosses past the crosshairs of that telescope, they set our clock by God's clock. Isn't that something? But not only do our clocks run down, the universe is running down. One day, all of those stars out there are going to fade. But Jesus says not one jot, not one tittle will ever pass from God's word. He says heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word of the word of God will ever pass away. In Psalm chapter 119 and verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven." Thank God for his incorruptible word. The Bible's also the indestructible word of God. Last part of verse 23 talks about the Word of God which lives and abides forever. The Word of God has no seeds of decay in it like everything else does. Many men have tried to murder the message. They've tried to burn it. They've tried to pass laws against it. They've scorned it. They've ridiculed it. But they've never been able to get rid of it. The Roman Emperor Diocletian hated Christians. He was probably the one emperor that brought about the most persecution against Christians of any of them that ever lived. And he knew that the Christian strength was in the Word of God, and so he demanded that all copies of the Word of God be destroyed. So he had his people go out, they rounded up what they thought was every copy of the Word of God, and they burned them. And when the last copy was to be burned, he himself held it in his hand and burned that Bible, and then he erected a monument over that last burned Bible with an inscription on it that said that the name of Christian is now extinguished. Is that true? Does anybody in here have a copy of the Word of God today? Every pew's got three or four copies of the Word of God in it. Some of you got Bibles on your lap. Every one of you ought to have a Bible on your lap. The people have ridiculed the Bible. Cults have twisted the Bible. Humanists have ignored the Bible, but the Bible will withstand all of that. Conservative Christians have sinned against the Bible by not studying it or believing it or practicing it. But there's a subtle attack against the Word of God in these last days. Back quite a few years ago, the Reader's Digest produced what they called a condensed version of the Bible. Just that sentence right there is blasphemy. A condensed. How condensed was it? Well, they left out 50% of the Old Testament. They left out 25% of the New Testament. And they've taken out what they consider to be dull passages or redundant passages or superfluous passages or confusing passages. Whether they meant to do it or not, it's really a diabolical attack on the Word of God. And what's really interesting is that one of the verses that they left out was in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, which says this, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Now listen, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." You don't mess with God's word. Now I have no problem with somebody copying a portion of the scriptures and distributing it as such. If you want to copy down the book of 1 John and you want to distribute it to somebody and say, "Here's a copy of the book of 1 John," that's fine. But when you have the unmitigated gall to edit the Word of God by leaving passages out or changing passages or casting doubt on passages or adding to the passages, no matter how sincere you may be, I would hate to be in your shoes when you stand before Almighty God and have to give an account of what you did with His Word. Thank God for the indestructible Word of God. What's interesting is the corpse of the Bible has outlived its pallbearers. It's infallible. It's inexhaustible. It's incorruptible. It's indestructible. And you know what else? It's indispensable. Verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." The Bible is what we preach, and without it, we just need to close the doors of this church and go home. Go fishing. Go do something. It's indispensable. It's indispensable for salvation. Verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17 says. We're conceived by the word of God. We're born into our mother's womb by the seed of life, but if we're saved, we're born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. You know, all my forefathers died because they came from a long line of corrupt people. Every moment you live, you corrupt, you die a little more. The moment you came into this world, you started dying. We're born of corruptible seed, but a divine incorruptible seed has come into my life, and because that seed is incorruptible, I'll never die. My body will, but I won't. This body's not me. This is just where I live for the time being. The only thing you can be saved by is the Word of God. This book's indispensable. Some people say, well, I just want to live my life in such a way that people see the way I live and they'll want to be saved. You know what? You're full of yourself. You're arrogant. Who lived the most perfect life that was ever lived? Jesus Christ. Did everybody encountered him want to get saved? No, you think you're going to do better than that? People are not saved by your life. They're saved by his death. There's no life without this seed. You have to sow this seed. You have to share the Word of God. It's indispensable for salvation. It's also indispensable for sanctification. We are cleansed by the Word. Verse 22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Sanctification just means being made like Jesus or being made for his purpose. It's indispensable to salvation because we're conceived by the Word. It's indispensable for sanctification because we're cleansed by the Word. And when Jesus was praying, he said to the Father, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is true. The Bible speaks of the washing of regeneration by the Word of God. Jesus said, you are clean by the word which I have spoken unto you. This book is a powerful detergent for your life. And as the world comes apart at the seams, as you're surrounded by all kinds of temptations, how are you going to stay pure? There's no way you can apart from the Word of God. If you don't know the truth, how are you going to obey the truth? And if you don't obey it, how are you going to be pure? The Word of God is indispensable for salvation. It's indispensable for sanctification. It's also indispensable for sustenance. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You want to grow spiritually? You better get in the Word of God. You know, some people don't make a lot of sense to me. Suppose you come to me and say, well, you know, Brother Gary, I just don't understand the Bible. I'm so weak. I don't have any energy. I can't hardly get one leg in front of the other each morning. I'm short of breath. My hands are trembling. My eyes are blurred. I'm just so weak. Man, you're in bad shape. What's wrong with you? I mean, have you been eating regularly? Oh, no, I don't eat at all. I do eat a little bit on Sunday morning. That's all. What do you reckon's wrong with me, preacher? I feel so sick. You're about one French fry short of a happy meal, you know that? If you don't eat physically, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. But people come and say, Brother God, I don't know. I'm such a weak Christian. You're not feeding on the Word of God, friend. Why wouldn't you expect to be weak? Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Well, how do you expect to be strong if you don't nourish yourself in the Word of God? You know, some of you come to church on Sunday morning, you get a little thimble full of milk, and then you spill it on the way out. And then you wonder why you're not growing spiritually. One of the marks of a newborn babe is their desire for milk. Have you ever watched a brand new baby being born? They got that little sucking action going on with their lips. You know what they're saying? That's their first words. Give me milk. That's what that means. They have a sincere desire for milk. I've never heard a brand new baby. I've seen that sucking action. I've never heard a brand new baby say, you know, you ought to change the wallpaper in here. Never heard that. They just want milk. The word sincere refers to the pure, unadulterated Word of God. You know, as I said earlier, some of you may be carrying perverted Bibles. If you speak the English language, you need to only have one Bible. It's the King James Bible. It has stood the test of time. For centuries now, men have been trying to find fault with the King James Bible. And some of you have read the book I wrote back in the 80s about the Bible, you know, and it's either the second or third chapter in that book's devoted just to those problems that people said they had with the King James Bible. They would find passages in there that they didn't understand. They said, well, see, there's a contradiction, or there's an error, or there's this or that. I took a list of those, the most common ones, and dealt with them. Actually, I didn't do all the work. I co-worked with a guy named Dr. Spackman from Auckland, New Zealand. That was a chore trying to get the timelines all figured out so we could visit. But anyway, there's not one single error, not one single error anywhere in the King James Bible. And I double dog dare you to show me one. You can't do it. You give me an NIV or American Standard or a Living Bible, God forbid. There's over 200 English language Bibles. I can show you dozens, if not hundreds, of errors in every single one of them. Not only do they contradict the Word of God, they sometimes contradict themselves. Some of the things they put in those Bibles are blasphemous. But not this one. That's the Word of God, if you speak English. We're conceived by the Word of God, we're cleansed by the Word of God, and we're completed by the Word of God. You grow as you feed on the Word of God. Folks, these are timeless truths for tough times. Get the real Word of God, feed on it. It's the only way you're going to survive. It wouldn't make any difference if we were in tough times or not. If you don't feed on the Word of God, you're not going to survive anyway. Nobody's getting out of this world alive unless you happen to be here at the rapture. There's only two people I know of that ever got out of this world alive. Jesus didn't even do it. Enoch, one of them. Says he walked with God and then he was not found. You know, I like to envision that. Here's Enoch and God, they're walking together. It says he walked with God. And they walk for years together and they walk. And one day God stops and he turns around and he says, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are yours. Let's just go home. And that's what happened. I knew if I got off in this, I'd forget who the other one was. Elijah went with a whirlwind or chariot to be with the Lord. Those two guys. They're probably going to be the two witnesses mentioned in the book of Revelation because the Bible says it's appointed when a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. Those two guys haven't ever died yet, but they will. If they're the two witnesses, they'll die in front of the whole world. They'll see them die. That's who I think. I can't prove that. That's what I think. Okay. Doesn't really matter. What matters is that you let the Word of God penetrate your heart in such a way that you see your sin and know that your only hope is through Jesus Christ who shed his blood on your behalf. Have you ever done that? Has the blood of Christ ever been applied to your heart? Has it ever covered your sin? Have you ever confessed and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Use the word surrender. Don't use the word commit. You know, if I have two choices out here, I decide if I'm going to commit to one or the other. No, if that's a choice you make. If you surrender, if a guy comes up and puts a gun in your back and says your money or your life, you surrender. When the Holy Spirit puts a call on your life, you don't sit there and scratch your head and say, well, let me think about it a while. You either surrender or you don't. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to give you an opportunity to surrender to the Lord today. I wonder if you would. What are we going to sing, Gary? 346. 346 is the number. I want you to find your feet and get up and get ready to sing that invitation. But listen to the words. More than that, listen to that still small voice of the Lord who's speaking to your heart right now. Let's stand. Let's sing. You come. Scriptures, you've heard his voice. Have you given it all to him? Every bit? Sing one verse, it's done. I'm going to give you one more chance.
Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we can trust what it says. We thank you that we don't have to try to figure out if this verse is right or this verse is wrong. It's all right. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for our pastor for faithfully preaching from your word every week. And we grow by that. And we just thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. Be with us this week, Father, and help us to honor your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.
We are